Well, good morning. It's good for me to be here. I am going to ask Troy or somebody for a little bottle of water. When you don't preach every week and then you come in and you sing all the songs during first service and then you lay it all out there during the first service of your message and you come in here and you sing all second service, you get to the message time and I don't do it every week anymore, so I'm not as strong as I used to be in that area. So it is good to be here. For those of you who don't know who I am, my name is Chad Babbert, and first thing you need to know about me is I am a sinner. No worse, no better than anyone in this room. The second thing that's interesting about me is I had the privilege and the opportunity to lead this congregation as the lead minister for about 5 years, and I'm so thankful for that and the continued friendships and the continued relationships that continue from that. So it is really good for me to be back. I've done a lot of things around here. I've painted walls, I've plunged toilets, but there was one thing that I look back that I have never done, and that is I've never sat in the nursery. Now, there is a special place in heaven for the ones who sit in the nursery and deal with little kids. Now, I like my own kids, but I've realized in life I don't care for other people's kids, right? So I'm so thankful for all of you who work in the nursery and children's ministry. That's an important ministry for other people to do. I'm kidding, sort of. But it reminds me going back of my childhood a little bit. And when I was about 8 years old, I received a postcard from my aunt who had been visiting Vail, Colorado. I don't know if any of you have ever been to Vail. It's beautiful. But Vail is a little town, a ski resort town, nestled between, in a valley, between two beautiful mountains. And they're snow-covered, and it's just quaint little chalets and little homes and restaurants and ski lodges and all that kind of stuff. And my aunt sent me this wonderful card, and this would have been back in the late 1970s, right when those postcards were popular, that it was printed in such a way, and it had like the little plastic with the, you know, the lines on it. If you put your ring, your fingernail goes zip, you know what I'm talking about? And you look at it one way, and it's a picture of Vail, Colorado in the daytime. But if you would twist it a little bit, it gave you a different perspective, and all of a sudden, it went from Vail, Colorado in the daytime. If you twisted it just a little bit, you guys know what I'm talking about, right? What are those called? Oh, but anyway... So as long as you know what I'm talking about, we're all on the same page here. And that when you would twist it, it would change. You had a little bit of a different perspective. It went from Vail, Colorado in the daytime to Vail, Colorado at night. And the little buildings were illuminated with light, and the moonlight was reflecting off of the top of the snow-capped mountains. And it was a beautiful picture. And I remember as a little kid, I would just look at that card. Boom, 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 boom. I was mesmerized by it. That thing sat on my desk and my bookshelf for years and years and years. And I always enjoyed looking at it. But as I got a little bit older, that having a different perspective and seeing a different view of things, it sort of became a microcosm of my life. Because I realized that you and I can go through life and how we view things totally depends on our perspective. At what angle are we looking at the situation in which we are currently living in? And what I realized is that whatever angle determines our outlook on life, our attitude, and how we feel about ourselves, others, and God. And what I realized is there's two ways and two perspectives that you can generally subscribe to in life. The first perspective that you can have is that you can subscribe to look through life through the lens of your circumstances. Your current situation, the things that are going on in your life. And you know what? On occasion, those are good, right? On occasion. But it seems most of the time, those things are the negative things that we deal with in life, right? So you can look at that and you can have it affect your life, and that'll shape your whole outlook and demeanor on life. But there's another perspective that we can look at. Instead of looking at it through our circumstances, we can tilt it a little bit and look at it through the lens of God's word and God's promises. And when we look at life through the lens of God's word and the lens of God's promises, all of a sudden, our circumstances, though they don't change, they don't dictate how we live our life. They don't dictate the attitude that we have. They don't dictate how we view God in the rest of the world around us. And what I've come to realize is that our human nature is to always default to looking at things through our lens of our circumstances. And a lot of times those things are not good. Well, we're going to spend the next today and next week in the book of Philippians. Now, if you've done a study on the book of Philippians, you know that it's all about finding joy in life and how the Apostle Paul, regardless of whatever circumstances, and he had some pretty difficult circumstances, was able to find joy in life, was able to demonstrate joy in life. And as a matter of fact, in the book of Philippians, the word joy is used 16 times. Now, joy doesn't mean having a perfect circumstance. It means placing our hope in something higher than our circumstance. Placing our hope in something higher than what this world is going to offer us. You see, Paul, I believe, firmly held on to Jesus' own words in the book of John. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the book of John chapter 15. We're going to be in verse 11. John 15, 11. Oh, you guys are good because I didn't even give you guys this verse in my outline earlier this week, and you put it up there from the first service. Thank you. You guys are awesome up there in that little box. Maybe you guys should work in the nursery. Just kidding. John chapter 15, verse 11. And the context of this is Jesus is talking about being connected as a vine to the branches and how we're connected to God. And when we are connected to God, we have life. But when we're disconnected from God, there's only death. And our life is useless and is worth nothing. And he says this in verse 11 of chapter 15. He says, I have told you this. Now listen to this. So that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be complete. Folks, I want to be totally honest here. I struggle with joy sometimes. You know, but what Jesus says is it's not your circumstances. It's not your spouse who brings you joy. It's not your kids who bring you joy. It's not your stuff that brings you joy. What brings you joy in life? Being connected to Jesus. That's ultimately where our joy comes from. And when I was going through and reading some of these things, and we're going to look here in Ephesians in just a second, what I saw, though, troubled me, because there were a lot of devotionals and there were some sermons I listened to that almost said, your circumstances, just ignore them. Your circumstances, just pretend they're not there, and then God will make everything right. Well, I don't think you can do that. Because guess what? It's our circumstances that are right there when we wake up in the morning that punch us in the face, right? I think about a friend of mine who is 48 years old. And for the very first time on Wednesday, she is going to meet her maternal mother. You know, she's lived her whole life with some circumstances of not knowing her mother. And in life, you know, that tends to bring some anger. It brings difficulty, a lot of questions in her life. And yet, I think of her in a circumstance. That circumstance is real. Those questions are real. That pain of not knowing who your mother was is real. I think of Kevin. I couldn't think of his name this morning. It was hilarious. I looked over and I said, what's your name? Kevin, yeah. But many of you know that Kevin grew up without his dad. Never knew whose dad was until later in life as an adult. Those circumstances are real. I think another friend of mine who is struggling with what we were talking about a few weeks ago when I was preaching, about this constant tension that goes on between us and God, truth versus grace. And while he so badly wants to do truth, he's found himself constantly defaulting back into some poor, sinful choices. And he's dealing with those things and angry at himself, but still trying to reconcile how God could still love him in grace. That reality is real. This morning after the first service, someone came up to me and they told me about how when they were going through a sickness, an illness, a brokenness, how it helped change their perspective. And guess what? Sometimes our bodies are ill, they're sick. And it's a reality of a circumstance that you and I live in. You see, I used to go through life thinking that some people had a charmed life. I used to look at some people and say, man, they must not have a care in the world. Their lives seem perfect. But I realize that's not the case. I realize that every marriage has storms. Every career has setbacks. Every heart has been broken. Every person here has sinned. I realize that everybody gets ill at times. But what's the difference that sets that person apart who seems to just go with it and have a joy and a peace about them? It's because they've been able to hold on to Jesus' words here, that my joy is what's in you. And that is being made complete. See, it's not about all those other things, is it? Well, we're going to look in Philippians, and we're going to look at three ways that Paul says, if we just change our perspective a little bit, we can learn to have the attitude of joy in different areas of our lives. So let's go, Philippians chapter 1, and I'm just going to read here in verse 12, and see what's happening here in Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, my marker fell out. Uh-oh, I'm crunching ice now. note to the next person. Don't put ice in my water. I'll just teasing. Whoever brought that to me, it's excellent. Thank you. But we'll talk about what gets on people's nerves here in a little bit, and that's one of my wife's pet peeves. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. And Paul is writing this. Paul is writing this, however, from jail. Give you a little bit of background here. He's writing to the church of Philippi, which he planted, and he's writing back to a group of believers. He is on his second missionary journey here, and he writes this. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. Well, what has happened to Paul? Well, Paul has been arrested. Now, he's not in a jail per se, but he's under house arrest. And he's been shackled then 24 hours a day to a guard, not just any guard, but the Praetorian guard that was actually the guards that were selected to be the elite guard. So here he is connected, shackled to a guard 24 hours a day. He was allowed to have visitors because we know that Timothy early on in chapter 1 came to visit him. He says, but as a result of this, this has all served to advance the kingdom. And then listen, as a result, it has become clear through the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all more to proclaim the gospel without fear. See, what Paul was able to do in this, as he was going through this, is he was able to turn an inconvenience of being in prison into an opportunity to share God's word. After all, who better else to share it with than someone who's chained to you for 12 hours at a time? He's not going anywhere. And Paul would begin, and I can just imagine that he would share from the very beginning, from the crucifixion to the resurrection to the start of the early church and all the things and the miracles that took place. And what was happening, it says, has become known. Christ has become known through the whole palace guard. Why is that? Because they would go, and they would hear Paul, and then they would believe. And then they would go say, you got to hear this guy. You're chained to him next. I guarantee you're going to hear it. And slowly, person by person, the gospel was being spread. You see, Paul had every right to be upset and angry because his circumstances were not as he would have wanted them to be, right? How many times are we in circumstances that we think, this is terrible. This isn't what I wanted. This isn't how I planned this to go. Yet, he turned that inconvenience into an opportunity. There is a shift of how we view things. We are not defined by our circumstances, but by what God wants us to do in the midst of those circumstances. And so what does he do? He uses it to propel the gospel. Earlier, Timothy comes and visits him in chapter 1. Timothy goes back, and I can just imagine Timothy going to encourage the other believers. He says, you guys aren't going to believe this. I went to talk to Paul, and even though he's in chains, he's converting the guards that are shackled to him all day long. If Paul can do it there, folks, we can do it in our homes. We can do it where we work. We can do it within our families. And it encouraged and it propelled the gospel. Why? Was the circumstance perfect? Was it ideal? Is it what he wanted? No. But instead of viewing his life through his circumstance, he views it through the opportunities that God has given him. He viewed it that his joy is coming from somewhere else. You know, there's there's a, in the book of Genesis, chapter 37, the story of Joseph. You guys remember Joseph and his coat of many colors? Some of you remember that story. And Joseph was a very well-liked son. Matter of fact, his brothers were very jealous because he was favored by his father, because he was given to his father, delivered to his father, when his father was very old. And so he had some favor. But Joseph also was able to interpret visions, and he had a few dreams. And so if you can imagine the youngest of a family going to the oldest family. Anybody here have younger siblings? Okay, I want you to imagine, okay, imagine your little sister or brother coming to you and doing what Joseph did. This is all in Genesis 37 through 50. If you want to read that, he says, oh, I had this dream last night, guys. And in this dream, one day you guys are going to bow down and be my servants. How would that go over in your family? Not too well, would it? It didn't go over too well with Joseph either. And his brothers plotted to kill him. So one day when Joseph was sent out to find his brothers saw him coming. Here comes Joseph in that really shiny coat he's wearing of many colors. Let's get him. And they wanted to kill him. But they didn't have the gall to kill him. So what they do, they teased him and they tricked him to coming over to where there was a cistern. And they threw him in the cistern. There was no water in it. And he said, surely there's no way he'll get out and he'll die in here. And we can go home. And we're done with this brother. Now, Joseph, it seems like it's not a good thing, but you know what? You know what God says about Joseph? The Bible says in the book of Genesis several times, it says, but God was with Joseph. So his brothers, they sort of got a little bit remorseful, maybe, and they saw some slave traders come and said, well, instead of leaving them to die, we'll just sell them to these slave traders, and then we'll be able to make a little money on it as well. So that's what they did. They sold him to the slave traders. They took his coat of many colors. They dipped it in animal blood, tore it up, went back home. Dad, sorry, little Joey here, he didn't quite make it. And they thought they were rid of him. And for as far as they knew, Joseph was going to be gone forever. But the Lord was with Joseph. Now you would think that Joseph would be at the bottom of his life. Here he is now, he's a slave. But in Genesis, over and over, the Lord was with Joseph. And while he was in prison, while he was a slave to a gentleman by the name of Potiphar, who was Pharaoh's second in command, he earned great favor, and he worked up to the ranks. And eventually, Potiphar says, hey, everything that I oversee, you're going to oversee right now. And he had great favor, and you think, oh, look, it's all working out for Joseph. But something else happens. You see, Joseph was a good-looking young man. And Potiphar's wife had an eye for Joseph. And she was coming on to Joseph and saying, come on, Joseph, let's go. You know, you and I can have relations. And Joseph's like, whoa, 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 wait a second. No, I've been giving head over all of the domain here, basically the whole kingdom, but you are my boss's wife. No. She couldn't handle the rejection. She got angry and yelled at him and tried to grab Joseph. And Joseph, he did the only thing he knew how to do. He fled. He ran. You know, some of you guys know the story, right? And Potiphar's wife was holding on to the garments that Joseph was wearing. And the Bible says basically he fled out of his garments. And there she was left. And Joseph went running stark naked out away from her. And as you can imagine, it probably did not take long for Joseph to get arrested. Because Potiphar's wife went back to Potiphar and said, look what your servant tried to do. He tried to make advances on me and attack me. It says Potiphar was burned with anger. And so Joseph was arrested and thrown into prison. But even then, you know, what does it say? The Lord was with Joseph. You know, there are times in life, do you ever feel like, man, it's just one thing after another? I mean, you get through one thing and boom, something else happens. Boom, something else happens. There's a scripture that promises us that God will never leave us or forsake us. In the midst of those things, that is what we hold on to. That is what Joseph was holding on to. Eventually, Joseph became he became overseer of all the prisoners and then the prisons. He interpreted some dreams, and then Pharaoh finally had some dreams. And this is the much abbreviated version of this story, okay? Go back to Genesis 37 through 50. But Pharaoh had a dream, and he couldn't figure out what it was. And someone says, hey, I remember this Joseph guy. He was able to interpret some dreams, and so he was brought before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh told him the dreams, and Joseph said, here's what the Lord's saying through this dream. You're going to have 7 years of bounty. Your crops are going to flourish. You're going to be so blessed beyond belief for 7 years. But there's going to be another 7 years after that. It's going to be total famine. And so what you need to do in this dream is you need to make provisions and hold grain and wheat and all these things back for the famine. And so the Pharaoh looked at him and said, hey, I'm going to put you in charge of all of these things. And so for 7 years, they're collecting, they're putting things in storehouses. They had so much, it says they even stopped taking count of all of it. And so here Joseph is again. The Lord was with him. The Lord showed him favor. And you would think that, man, at some point he would have given up, but he didn't. So then the 7 years of famine come. And then Joseph is faced with an interesting situation. Because while he is the one who is in charge of distributing the grain to the people who are dying from the famine, here comes his two brothers. The two brothers that sold him into slavery. The two brothers that started this spiral out of control where he was in slavery, where he was in jail, where he was falsely accused and all of these things. And he held the key to their life. At first, the brothers didn't recognize him, but he recognized the brothers. And you know what? He showed grace. It's an interesting story. You need to read it. But then finally, when it was revealed to the brothers who he was, this is what Joseph said. And it's found in the book of Genesis, chapter 50. Genesis, chapter 50. I lost my spot here. Verse 20. And it says this, you intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. You see, I believe that some of you are probably in positions today where you need to turn your inconvenience, the things that aren't going your way, the things that should have been different, into an opportunity. It's what I call Romans 8:28 living. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. You see, Paul was able to turn this inconvenience, Joseph, they were able to turn the inconvenience into the opportunity because they never turned away from God, and God was with them. Well, as we continue to read in Philippians chapter 1, we come to another turning point where we can turn our perspective of judgment into a perspective of appreciation. And so I'm going to continue up reading here in verse 15. So Paul's again, Paul was in prison. He's writing back to the Philippian church. He's addressing some things that were happening. And one of the things that were happening is that there were people who were out there preaching, but they weren't really doing it in a good way. And Paul says this in verse 15. He says, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. And then here's his attitude. So here's a people, they're out to try to get him, right? They're out to cause him trouble. They're out to, you know, but he's like, I'm not going to sweat the small stuff here. I'm going to have an eternal perspective. It says this, but what does it matter in verse 18? He says the important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, what's happening? Christ is being preached. And because of this, I rejoice. He says, and I continue to rejoice through your prayers. You know, here's the interesting thing. Sometimes we need to turn our judgment into appreciation. I think there are times in life where you and I just need to step back and look at the big picture of life. I think it's so easy for you and I to get caught up in the minutiae of the little things that people do or people say that we get so bent out of shape about, that we get so upset about, that we want to judge other people about, that we totally miss the big picture. Wives, when your husband comes in and he loads the dishwasher and he starts putting glasses in the bottom and the big plates in the top? That's a no-no, right? Now, I don't do that, but I'm sure some of you might. Yeah, that's a no-no. But instead of getting upset at your husband, maybe you could just be thankful that he is trying to help out around the house for once, right? Now, that's a funny little thing that's almost too stereotypic, but husbands, you're watching your favorite team. It's fourth down and goal. 3 seconds left in the game, and your team has the ball on the 2-yard line getting ready to score, and they're down by 5. And, you know, all the commercials are gone, all the 10 timeouts that happened before those type of plays have happened, and they're getting ready, the quarterback's getting ready, the center's getting ready to hike the ball to the quarterback, and your wife comes in, honey, what do you think of this color nail polish? What do you mean, what do I think of the color nail polish? You know, we sort of joke about that. I think it's kind of funny. But, you know, maybe those things aren't important. Maybe a game's not as important as your wife. Maybe how a dishwasher is loaded is not as important as your husband. You know, sometimes we get so carried away that I think we're so quick to rush to judgment. Yeah, I did a whole sermon on this one thing about how churches judge each other and how we judge each other in the church because we're different. God did an amazing thing, and he created us all dynamically unique and different. Praise God. But because of that, we have differences, and there are things that I'm going to do that you aren't going to like, and things that you're going to do that I don't like, and your spouse is going to do that you don't like, and your cousin and your daughter and your son and all these things. There's a lot to be angry about in this world. But sometimes when we just take a step back, change our perspective, and we gain the big picture, all of a sudden these little things just don't matter, do they? No, they don't. And Paul was able to do that. He said, it doesn't matter. What's important here for Paul was the gospel was being preached, even if it was for the wrong motivation. And so we have to turn our judgment into appreciation. When we can do that, boy, we will be a lot more joyful in our relationships, right? Well, the third thing that Paul teaches us here is that we need to turn our worry into confidence. Our worry into confidence. And I'm going to start in verse 19. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Well, what has happened? He's been thrown in jail, falsely accused. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but I will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. And then verse 21, folks, I want you to, if you haven't underlined this in your Bible, highlighted it, circled it, whatever, I want you to do that. Because this, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You see, there was a real possibility that Paul could have been put to death. And it did happen later. We know that Paul was executed. But he was able to go on another missionary journey and plant more churches and write more books. But he says, hey, it doesn't matter. He's not going to worry about the small stuff because as long as I have breath, as long as I'm alive, it doesn't matter what my circumstance is, my joy is made complete because Christ is in me. And I'm going to live for Christ. But guess what? Even if I die, even if I would die, even if they were to come in and execute me today, to die would be to gain. To be in the presence of the Almighty God would be greater than anything. And he actually, if you continue to read past that, he actually has this little debate. Is it better for me to stay here, or is it better for me to just die now? We don't have that debate too often, do we? But sometimes we worry way too much. We need to be able to put things in perspective that for me to live today is Christ, but to die is gain. I don't have a death wish, people. I don't, but I'm not afraid of death. You know, I've been actually encouraged by my 20 plus years of ministry, having the opportunity to be with many people in the last days, moments, and seconds of their lives. And I can't tell you that there are two distinct, different approaches to death that I see in people. The one perspective is they're angry at God, they're upset, they're mad, and they die a terrible death. But then I've also seen and been with people who have peace. They love the Lord. And for them to live is Christ, and they want to live, don't get me wrong. But they also have this perspective that to die is gain. I can't help but to recall some of the people who have had a huge impact on my life in their death. I think of a lady by the name of Angela Montz. Some of you guys remember Angela. She used to sit right there. And Angela Montz, when I would go to visit her in her very last days, I was always thinking I was going to have some powerful ministry I was going to bestow to her. But she would sit down and she would say, "Chad, tell me about your problems. What's going on? How can the Lord, you know, how can I pray for you?" Yeah. You know, I can't help but to think about even my own mother. And my own mother's passing, how she loved the Lord, and she spoke and she prayed for everybody who came in to visit her in those last days. And when I would go and talk to people, even 10 years after her death, people still tell me, I guess it's been 12 years now, people would tell me, "Chad, your mother's dying showed me a way to live." And there are so many others who have sat in these seats, who have gone on to be with the Lord, and I know that through their lives and their testimonies, they have made a difference in your life and in my life. Folks, that's what it's all about. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Every morning, you're going to get up and you're going to get punched in the face by some circumstance that isn't going your way. The question is your peace coming from those external things, or are they coming from the Lord? The joy of the Lord is what is our strength. Would you pray with me? Father God, I thank you for our time together this morning. And I thank you that through your word, we can see that you have a bigger plan that goes beyond our circumstances. That, Lord, though our circumstances and our hurts and the different things that we deal with are real, Father, we know that we can have peace. A peace that transcends all human understanding, a peace that is from you. And as we sang today, the unspeakable joy, Father, is my prayer that we would be able to find that in the midst of all of our circumstances, whether good or bad. And like in Psalm 40, as the psalmist wrote, "As you pulled him out of his miry pit, and you gave him a first firm place to stand, and that he was able to sing a new song, that, Father, in our lives, that we would reach out to you, that we could have a new song in our heart, a song of joy and a song of thankfulness. Father, we give our hearts to you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen."